Rachel for playing for us here this morning. That was an encouraging number there. Well, let's take our Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 27. 1 Samuel chapter number 27, our children's church heading out the side door, and they'll enjoy the service next door. And let's look into our Bibles here, 1 Samuel chapter number 27. If you need a Bible, slip your hands up. Our ushers will get you one that you can use. Brother John, I'm sorry, we missed right up here in the front row. Front row here, Brother John. 1 Samuel chapter number 27 is where we're going to be. Page number 350. Page 350, if you have one of the Bibles that are handed out to you here. 1 Samuel chapter number 27. It was my intention to be able to look at all this chapter, but when I began to work on the message, I didn't get past verse 1. And so we'll not cover a lot of length as far as the text here, but certainly the Lord gives us a lot of things that we can look at here in the Word of God. If you're physically able to, can you stand with me? And let's read verse 1 here of Samuel chapter, 1 Samuel chapter number 27. The Bible says, David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you help us to have insight here into this text. Lord, just help us to know what you'd have to teach us, Lord, to encourage us, to help us with here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. His name was King. He was a family friend, and King was the son of Piner and Anna Lee. Those are probably not, or at least the name Piner, probably not, I don't know if you know anybody named Piner, but that was his name. Anna Lee was his wife. And if you could think of the typical, stereotypical redneck, that was them. I mean, they were it all together there. I can remember going down to Kentucky, the back hills of Kentucky, Columbia, Kentucky, not Columbia, South Carolina, but we would go to Columbia, Kentucky, and we'd go to Piner's house. Old farmhouse, you think it just, a little wind would just blow the thing over, but it stood there for many years, and you go to Piner's house and Annalee's house, and boy, Annalee, boy, she could cook. She cooked on a wood stove when I was there and would go there, and boy, she'd make some of the greatest biscuits that you ever had, and she'd make gravy and all those things, and so I enjoyed going over there because they just had good food that was over there. You know, everything was fried. I don't know if they knew how to cook without oil, but they cooked everything. I mean, everything was fried as you went over there. I think that's kind of Southern cooking or something that way. But I got to know King a little bit. My dad kind of grew up with King. My dad would be just a little bit older than King. But when my dad would come down to Kentucky with his parents, King would live very close. And so he got to know King and grew up with him. But I'll tell you what, with me, I had a hard time understanding King. Southern dialect, I can understand it, but King took it to a whole new level. And when he talked, you know, it seemed like he had his mouth full of something, although it wasn't full of anything. But he sounded like he had marbles in his mouth as he talked. You know, raw, raw, raw. You know, just kind of do it. And I'm not trying to make fun of him. That's just how he was. That's just how he talked there. And I can remember often that King would say something, and me and my brother are sitting there, and we'd ask our dad to interpret. What did he just say? And my dad could understand him. He grew up with him that way. And boy, okay, that's great. Well, Piner and Anna Lee, King's dad and mom, passed away. King never married. He spent his life with his parents that way. And his dad and mom passed away. And his dad's will, or in his dad's will, was that all of the property that he had, that he farmed on and everything, of course, would go to his son, King. And King had developed a really good relationship with my uncle. And so King, knowing that he didn't have any descendants or anything like that, there, no wife, no children, he said, and he had written in his will, that when he dies, he's going to give everything that he had to my uncle. And that was right. My uncle had done a lot of things for them and for King and for the family. Been a real friend to them. And so I thought that was probably a good thing that he was doing that and everything. But King was not, he just wasn't smart. You can probably understand that from my description of him already. And King didn't understand a lot of things. Anyways, he had somebody come to him and convince him that he should sign over all of his land, his property and everything, over to them instead of my uncle. King signed the papers and did, in fact, do all of that and got it that way. And as the story goes, we believe that King finally understood what he had done, and not realizing that he could undo it with the stroke of a pen, he went out into the back 40 and shot himself. He thought, why would I do something like this? And took his own life. Have you ever been discouraged? Have you ever had a time in your life that in that discouragement, you made a decision that was a bad decision? Wrong decision. That you looked at that and you said, man, why in the world did I do that? Maybe given the set of circumstances, you look back on that decision and say, boy, I was just so distraught with things, and I don't know how, and I don't know why, but man, I made that decision. Boy, it cost me a lot in the next few years, or maybe you're even still paying for that. And you realize that, boy, that was a hasty decision. I wasn't seeing things clearly. Well, in 1 Samuel chapter number 27, that's what's happening. David is distraught. David is discouraged. And he makes a decision that is a bad decision. We look at it and we say, David, how in the world could you do this? How in the world could you do it? And what is he going to do? He's going to decide to go over to the Philistines. He's going to decide to camp out with the Philistines, the very enemies of Israel. And he's doing this, he's making this decision because of the onslaughts of Saul, because Saul is continuing to be after him and all those things. But here in this discouraged state, he makes a poor decision. Now, I would say this, David's not the first one to be in a discouraged state. Matter of fact, many of the Bible characters that we see and describe for us in the Bible, they go through periods of discouragement. For instance, Abraham went through periods of discouragement, and Isaac and Jacob would go through periods of discouragement. Moses went through periods of discouragement. Jonah went through periods of discouragement there. One commentator said it this way, the path through the dark valley is well worn. We've all been there. We've all gone through those difficult times. And now in David's life, he makes this decision and said, "What, David, how could you do that?" John Bunyan would describe it in his Pilgrim's Progress as the slough of despair. And Pilgrim would go through the slough of despair, and it is in that mud pit of our lives that we feel like things are never going to change, and we make irrational decisions because we think that it's not going to change. And let me remind you that this is not really the first time that David's been in discouragement. Matter of fact, this won't be the first time that he's gone over to the Philistines in chapter number 21. He did that. He defected over to the Philistines, and it was because that he acted mad, he acted crazy, insane, if you will, that he is freed from certain death by the hands of the Philistines there, and God preserved his life. Now here in chapter number 27, we probably figure this is maybe some 2 years later, and because we know the rest of the story, because we have the entire record of the Word of God here, we know that David is very close to victory. David is very close to being crowned king over Israel. Saul is about to pass off the scene, and yet David, this close to victory, thinks, boy, I'm dead. I'm a goner. I'm not going to be here. I'm not going to be able to do that. And so he makes what is a foolish decision. And I'm just here to say that sometimes we're very close to succeeding, and yet we make foolish decisions to go away from where God would have us to be. History would tell us Dr. Seuss was rejected by the first 23 publishers that he sent his books to. Those are very dumb publishers to have rejected that. Coca-Cola only sold 400 Cokes its first year. Henry Ford went bankrupt 2 times in the first 3 years of his car business. Michael Jordan was cut from his high school basketball team. I'm just saying the list could go on and on and on. The truth of the matter is that through the trials and through the difficulties and through the discouraging times in life, we need to understand that we need to trust the Lord and we need to continue on in the path that God has shown us. The Bible would tell us in Psalms chapter number 27 and verse number 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. James chapter number 1 and verse number 2 would go on and say, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have our perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire and wanting not. The trying of our faith works patience. It works endurance. See, that's what God would have us to be. People who are enduring in the way that he would have us to go. People who are going to trust him. And I know sometimes the days seem difficult. And I know sometimes we get in those sloughs of despair. And I know sometimes that it seems like there's no changing the facts that's going to be on there. And our tendency is to get impatient. Our tendency is to get impulsive. Our tendency is to get irrational and irritable. But can I say, we need to look at what God teaches us. And I think God teaches us some things as we look into the Word of God that we need to be people who endure. And David right here makes a bad decision to go over to the Philistines. But why does he do it? Because he's in this discouraged state. Let me point out a few things here from verse number 1 here in 1 Samuel chapter number 27 that I think will help us. I think will encourage us to be going on for God. Here's the first thing that I see about David. Number one, David had the wrong perspective. David had the wrong perspective. Look in verse number 1, 1 Samuel 27 again. It says, and David said in his heart. Where did he say it? Well, he said it in his heart. Who's he talking to? He's talking to himself. Where is he looking for answers? From himself. He's looking for his own heart or in his own heart for these answers. He's using his own eyes to try and come up with a plan for what to do. And you remember our theme for the year, by faith. We get that from 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And what is going on here? David is saying in his heart, David's saying, well, this is the way I see it. David's talking to himself and say, well, let me see. You have to remember, if you remember from last week, David ended chapter number 26 on a very good note. Matter of fact, look at verse 24 of chapter number 26, where it says, and behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. He's talking to Saul here, and as he's talking to Saul, he says, Saul, I spared you. You had to trust me whether you realized it or not. And here it is. David says, I'm going to trust God. That's where we all ought to be. That's where all of our hearts should be. I'm going to look to God. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to depend on God. I'm going to look to God to deliver me out of my trouble. I'm not looking to man. I'm not looking to some other thing. I'm looking to God to deliver me there. Look at verse number 25 of chapter number 26. It says here, then Saul said to David, blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things and also shalt still prevail. So David went went his way, and Saul returned to his place. We look at chapter number 26 as it closes out here with this last verse of the chapter, and Saul basically says, hey, David, I realize you're better than me. All right, David, I'm going to leave you alone. I realize God's with you. Saul is basically saying all these things, and the Bible tells us at the end of verse number 25, David goes his way, and Saul goes his way. And it almost, if you will, if I'm looking here, I'm almost thinking that the next verse should say, and David praised the Lord. Doesn't that what seems like should follow? I mean, if I was writing the Bible, I'm certainly not. And God knew what happened, and God's giving us a record of what happened here in this chapter. But if I was writing a story, I'd be like, David walked away praising God. David went his way, experiencing rest. That's what I would think would be the following verses, but it doesn't say that. Matter of fact, if we go into chapter number 27 again, what's the first word of chapter number 27? And. Now, and is an important word. It's important because it's linking us to what happened prior, all right? So David goes his way, Saul goes his way back to the palace, and, that is, when these things take place, now something else is going to take place in here. And what happened? It says, and David said in his heart. So they go their separate ways, and now what is happening? David's thinking about it. David is reflecting about it. And let me just say, sometimes there's a problem when we're thinking in our own heart. Now, I'm not saying this. I'm not saying that it's wrong to talk to yourself. Some of us do it more than others, but we talk to ourselves that way. And I'm not saying that's wrong. But what I am saying is here, David was missing the bigger picture of life. Here it is. He didn't need to talk to himself. He needed to talk to God. David went his way, Saul went his way, and we ought to see, and David looked to the Lord. And David understood that God was working. A matter of fact, in chapter number 27, it is interesting, the name of God is not mentioned in chapter number 27. It is absent. God's name has been mentioned in every other chapter of 1 Samuel up to this point, but in chapter number 27, God is absent. Where has David left him? He's left him somewhere else. He's talking to himself. David's looking for his own advice. David's looking for his own understanding. David's looking at things from his own perspective. And let me say, that's a problem. When we look at things from our own perspective, that's a problem. Why? Because our hearts are a problem, aren't they? Jeremiah chapter number 17 and verse number 9 would say, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? What is the heart? It is deceitful. Can our heart deceive us? Yes, that's what the Bible says. Is our heart wicked? Yes, that's what the Bible says. And so if we begin to look at things through our own heart, if we begin to look through the lens of our own heart, what can happen to us? We can see things wrong. We can be deceived. That's what can happen. The Bible would say in 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 20, for if our heart condemn us, now look at this. This is the phrase I want you to hear. God is greater than our hearts. God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. You know, you can't trust your heart. You can always trust God, but you can't trust your heart because your heart sometimes is fooled. The point is here in this chapter, David missed what he should have done in this verse. David missed what he should have done in this situation because David was looking to the wrong person. David was looking to his own heart. And maybe he knew that Saul would have a change of heart. That is, that Saul went one way, David went another, and he said, boy, this is just a matter of time, and Saul's going to come back looking for me. And matter of fact, here in 1 Samuel chapter number 27, look at verse 4. In verse 4, it says, and it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. All right, so it almost seems like in verse number 4 here that Saul would have would have come out and tried to find and try to kill David again, but he'd heard he went over to the Philistines, and so Saul just said, well, I'm not going to worry about it. I'll let the Philistines take care of the problem there. It almost seems like that's what happened. And so maybe David is in his heart and he's reasoning in his mind, he's reasoning that that Saul's change of heart here is going to be short-lived. Maybe he felt that that he could fool the Philistines. He said, boy, I did him once. I could do it again. Maybe that's what he's thinking in his heart. I don't know. I don't know what is going through his mind, but I want you to know that God was not going through his mind. What God could do wasn't going through his mind. And we can come up with a whole host of ideas that are very wrong when we begin to say, I think, rather than God says. Who in their right mind would think, well, God would just have us to go over to the enemy. Let's just go over there and let's just camp out with the enemy. Who in our right minds would think that? I think that I see verses in the New Testament that says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. We're not supposed to be hanging around with the enemy, and yet that's exactly what David's going to do here in this chapter. Number one, David had the wrong perspective. Would you look at number two? David had the wrong reasoning. David had the wrong reasoning. Okay? First, number one, 1 Samuel 27, it says, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. What's his reasoning? What's his thinking? He says, I'm going to die. I'm going to die by the hand of Saul. That's what he thinks. That is, David believes that he's used up the last of his nine lives, if you will, and the next time, I'm a goner. The next time, Saul's going to get me, and that's what he's thinking here. But I want you to see this. David got in trouble when he forgot what he should remember. He got in trouble when he forgot what he should have remembered. What should he have remembered? God's in control. That's what he needed to remember. God's in control. Didn't God say that David would be the next king of Israel? Matter of fact, look at it in our Bibles. Look at chapter 16, 1 Samuel 16, and look at verse number 1. 1 Samuel 16 and verse number 1. And the Bible says this, and the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I've rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. So God is telling Samuel here in this text, he's saying, Samuel, go to Bethlehem. I want you to go to Bethlehem because I found a king in Bethlehem. I've rejected Saul, but there's going to be a new king, and you need to go anoint him. Well, we go through the text, and who does he anoint? Well, come down to verse number 13. Verse 13, it says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him. Who's him? We all know it. Who is he? David. That's who's going on. He anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. And while we do not have it explicitly stated here, how many of you think that Samuel related to David, David, you're going to be the next king of Israel? I got to think that's going through. David's not just sitting here and saying, why is he pouring this oil on my head? No. He realizes, he understands, no. God is setting David apart here to be the next king of Israel. See, David forgot what he ought to remember. What ought to you remember? God's got a promise for you, David. You think you're going to die by the hand of Saul? God said you're going to be the next king of Israel. Not only did Samuel anoint David, how about this? Jonathan recognized that David would be the next king of Israel. Look in your Bibles at chapter number 23, 1 Samuel chapter number 23, and look at verse 16. In 1 Samuel 23, in verse 16, the Bible says, and Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood and strengthened his hand in God. This is a friend. This is a good friend. Jonathan strengthened David's hand in God. Boy, I hope you got a friend like that. But notice verse 17. It says, and he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. All right? So what does Jonathan say to David? He says, David, you're not going to die. Saul's not going to kill you. I know he's trying to. I understand he's trying to, but he's not going to be successful. Why? Because you're going to be the next king of Israel. You just know it. You understand that. God has revealed that to him. In this verse, Jonathan says, Dad knows it too. Saul knows it too. Matter of fact, we have Saul's own words that say it. Look at chapter number 24. 1 Samuel chapter number 24. And look at verse number 20. Verse 20. 1 Samuel 24 and verse number 20. It says, And now, this is Saul speaking, And now, behold, I know well that thou, David, shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. All right, so what does Saul say? Well, Saul says, hey, David, you're going to be the next king of Israel. Not only does the anointing point to the fact that he's going to be a king, not only does Jonathan give credence to the fact that he's going to be the next king, not only does Saul give encouragement that he's going to be the next king, how about Abigail? Abigail in 1 Samuel 25, and look at verse number 28. Look at verse 28 and here in chapter number 25. It says, I pray thee, this is Abigail speaking, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord, Jehovah God, that's who we have here, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord, she's talking about David, so God will make David a sure house. What's she saying? David, you're going to be the next king. That's what she's giving attendance to. That's what she's giving credence to. David, you're going to have a sure house. Your house is not going to pass away. We know this. That is, David has had many times, not only God through the anointing, but many times that God has reassured and encouraged him. David, even through all of the troubles, even through all the trials, even through all the difficulties, David, you're going to be the next king. Can I say, don't doubt in the darkness what God's shown you in the light. God made it very clear, David, you're going to be the next king. Don't think somebody's going to take your life. And yet, in chapter number 27, verse number 1, what does he say? Oh, woe is me, this is it. I'm in the coffin, man. Start putting the nails on. That's what he's saying. He's saying, boy, this is I'm going to be killed by the hand of Saul. No. Realize what God has said. Can I say this? This is to you and I now. If God's made something clear to you, and you've stepped out believing God that that's what you'd have to do, don't quit in the middle. Can I say this? Don't quit when troubles come. You know, we all face trials in life. And sometimes when things get a little hairy and sometimes things get a little difficult there, we just say, oh, well, man, I just had it all wrong. Boy, I just messed it all up. And no. Don't doubt in the darkness what God has shown you in the light. God can work even in the midst of problems, and God can continue to move and bring about the promises that he made to you, even when the storms are going on and you're weathering the storms. And sometimes I understand that you can't see real clear. And sometimes I understand that the way looks a little murky and you don't know the way out and you don't know how it's all going to come. But I'm just saying, don't quit when you're halfway through. God's shown you something. God's directed you something to something. Continue on through it. Look over in the book of Isaiah, page 758. Isaiah 50 in verse number 10. Hold your place in 1 Samuel. We'll come back there. But Isaiah 50, and look at verse number 10. Look at the Bible says in verse number 10, Isaiah 50 in verse number 10, page 758, it says this, Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? You ever feel like that? You're walking in darkness and hath no light. Sometimes you feel like that. Look what he says. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. My friend, that's where we need to be. You walk in and boy, things look dark. And things look gloomy, and you're in that slough of despair. Here it is. Trust in the name of the Lord. Trust in the person of the Lord. Trust in him. God's saying, if the things are dark and the things are cloudy, trust in me. It was the storm that came up. Peter did an amazing thing. He was in the boat, and he saw Jesus walking to him on the water, and he says, Jesus, bid me come. And Jesus said, simply come. And Peter does the impossible. He walks on water. But then he sees the storm. He sees the waves. He sees the things that are going on. And what happens? He begins to sink. He's lost his faith. He hasn't trusted God. He's now looking at the circumstances around him rather than looking on God. Can I say, when God's direct you to do something, trust God. It didn't matter how big that storm got. Peter could walk on water, not because Peter was anything, but because the God who told him to walk on the water was. See, trust the Lord, and that the Lord can do something. And maybe sometimes we're going through the storms, and maybe sometimes it looks like the ship is going to go down. I'm just saying, have faith in God, that what God told you, God will bring about. God will bring about. David, number one, had the wrong perspective. I see number two, David had the wrong reasoning. Come back to 1 Samuel chapter number 27, and we see thirdly, David had the wrong outlook. David had the wrong outlook. Look again in verse number one, chapter number 27. Here it says, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. And look what he says here. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. He says, there is nothing better for me. I don't have any other options. I don't have any other way to do things. In other words, David's mind has given him or has limited him to two choices in his thinking. Choice number one, I can stay where I am and Saul's going to come and kill me. That's choice number one. Choice number two, I can go over the Philistines and maybe try to hide out in the Philistines. That is, David looks at this and says, there's only two choices that I have in my life. What's he doing? He's limiting God. Can I say God's not limited to two choices? God's got a lot of choices. You know, with God, there's always an option C. You have A, you have B, and then with God, you have what? Well, you have C. Folks, can I say this? Don't limit God. Don't limit God in your life. Could David have had another option? Well, certainly. How about this? God's hand of protection was on him. Could that have been an option? David didn't see it. David saw only two options. I think about in the Bible, Abraham. And Abraham, in Genesis chapter number 22, he was told to take his son, his only son Isaac, right? And he was told to go up into the mountain that God would show him. And he would go there, and God said, I want you to sacrifice your son on the mountain that I showed you. All right? Abraham's sitting here, and Abraham could say, okay, I have two options. I have option A, disobey God. God, no way. I'm not taking my son up to the mountain and killing him. That's not going to happen. Option one. Option two, obey God. Go up to the mountain and sacrifice my son. And he could look at this and he'd say, I don't like option A because I want to do what God wants, but I certainly don't like option B. And we can look at this and say, hey, Abraham, you're in a no-win situation. You know, what is that? No. Abraham, get this, believed in option C. He said, what do you mean he believed in option C? Look over in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews tells us this. Hold your place in 1 Samuel. But Hebrews chapter number 11, page 1302. 1302. Hebrews chapter number 11 in verse number 19. Talking about Abraham here. And look what it says. Page 1302. In verse number 19 of Abraham, it says, accounting that God was able to raise him up. Raise who up? That is, Abraham accounted, judged, believed that God could raise him up. Who's him? His son. That God could raise him up even from the dead. from whence also he received him in a figure. That is, Abraham knew something. And Abraham knew, hey, this was the promised son. This was the son that God said would be the start of a nation of whom all the families of the earth would be blessed. That would come from my son Isaac. And now God is telling me to kill him. What do I do? Do I obey God or do I not obey God? What do I do? And he's going through what might be a turmoil in his heart. No. It wasn't a turmoil because he knew God could do option C. That even if he would obey God and he would go up to the mountain and he would sacrifice his own son there on the mountain, that God, he believed that God could complete his promise by raising him from the dead. Did he believe in an option C? Sure did. Because with God, what? Nothing's impossible. Right? And the truth of the matter is, we know the story of Abraham. God didn't use option A. He didn't use option B. He didn't use option C. He used option D. That is, God made a ram caught in the thicket by its horns, and he said, Abraham, go over there, take that ram, and sacrifice that ram rather than your son. The sacrifice has been made just as I told you to do. Hey, we see here, we often limit God. We think, boy, God, you have to do it this way or this way. No. I'm just telling you, don't limit God. God can do great things, and God can do things in the way that we don't understand. Look over in Matthew chapter number 19. Matthew chapter number 19. Matthew chapter number 19, page 1025. Page 1025. Matthew chapter number 19. Look at verse 16. In verse number 16, we have a story. It begins a story here about a rich man. And a rich man who comes to Jesus. And look what he says in verse 16. Behold, one man came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he says, hey, Jesus, what can I accomplish? What can I do that I might have eternal life? Look at verse number 17. And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. So Jesus rebukes him a little bit. Why are you calling me good? Now, was Jesus good? Yes, he was. Why is he rebuking him a little bit? He's rebuking him a little bit because, hey, he thinks that he can do something good. No, there's none good. You got to understand that. There's none good. Jesus is bringing that idea to his mind that there's none good. But he says here at the end of it, he says, if you want to be able to have eternal life, just look to the commandments. Just keep the Ten Commandments. Just see if you can do that. Look what this guy, is bold and brash. Look at verse number 18. He saith unto him, which one, Jesus? Which one you want me to keep? And Jesus begins to enumerate, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I? He says, this rich young ruler says to Jesus, I've done all that. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't stolen. I haven't lied and bear false witness there. I've always obeyed my parents, honor thy father and mother. I always do to my neighbor what I'd have them do to me. I've done all that. Now, the truth of the matter is he hadn't done all that, but he thinks he had. I think he believes his heart. Can the heart deceive us? Sure can. Verse 20. Verse 20 we read. Verse 21. Jesus saith unto them, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. All right, sir, if you think you're perfect, if you think you've done no wrong, here's what I want you to do. Just sell all you have and come follow me. Now, was Jesus listing this as a requirement to get to heaven? No. He's pointing out the man has sinned. That's what he's doing in the passage. Oh, you think you're perfect? All right. Just sell all you have then. Let's just see how perfect you are. And verse 22 says, when the young man heard that, he's saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What was wrong with the man? He was greedy. He was idolatrous. You say idolatrous. His money was more important to him than God. Was he a sinner? He's a sinner. He didn't think he was a sinner. He didn't think he had any problems. But keep going on. This is what I want you to see. Verse 23. Jesus said unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter in the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because they trust their riches instead of trusting Christ. Verse 24, and again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. All right, and so Jesus lays this out. Hey, a rich man, is it impossible? Not impossible, but it's hard for a rich man to be saved. Why? Again, he's trusting his money. He's looking to his money. He thinks his money will solve all his problems. No. You got a problem that money will never solve, and that's your sin problem, and you need Jesus to be able to solve that. And so Jesus says this to his disciples. He's trying to get his disciples to understand. Look at verse 25. And when the disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? In the disciples' mind, in the disciples' thinking, God has blessed this man because he's been rich and he's had all this money and everything. And man, if this guy who God has blessed can't be saved, who can? That's what they're asking. Now here's the point. This is why I brought you here. Verse 26, Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. In other words, this, don't limit God. You know who God can save? Anyone. He can save the rich and the poor. He can save the mighty and the weak. He can save the great sinner, what we call the great sinner. God looks at us all as sinners. But he could save the great sinner, and he could save what we would say, the good sinner. The one who hasn't done much. Always keeping in mind, one sin's enough to send us to hell. And it doesn't matter if we're thinking we're the great sinner or we're the good sinner. Jesus needs to save you. He needs to save you from your sins. See, the truth of the matter is, everyone needs to admit just what this rich man had to admit. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And while he was guilty of greed and guilty of having another God, idolatry there, he was a sinner that he needed to admit that he was a sinner. Thus, he needed a Savior. And can I say, we need to admit the same thing. We're people who are sinners who need a Savior. And I don't care how rich you are. I don't care how upstanding you are. We need a Savior. And the thing that the text brings out to us here is that God can save any of us. And God can save any of us. And matter of fact, Jesus came that he would save all of us. Look at this real quickly. We need to move on. But 1 John chapter number 2, and look at verse 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 2, page 1322. 1 John 2 and verse number 2. And look at verse number 2. 1 John 2 and verse number 2. The Bible says this, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That is, the Bible brings this out, that Jesus is the propitiation. The word would mean the complete payment. Jesus is the payment for our sins, but the Bible says that not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. How many sins did Jesus die for? All of them. All of them. God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, believes in Jesus Christ, would not perish and have everlasting life. Why is it the person of Jesus Christ? Because he's the one who died for our sins. Why do we have to believe on him? Because he is the propitiation. He is the complete payment. He's the one who died for our sins and the sins of the whole world. And I don't care if you've done a lot of sins or I don't care if you've done a little bit of sins, Jesus died for your sins. Don't limit God, because a lot of times we think, oh, I'm too great of a sinner for God to save. No, God could save anybody. God could save anybody. With man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Look at 1 John chapter number 5, and look at verse number 11. 1 John chapter number 5, verse 11, where the Bible says that this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in where? His Son. Where do you have eternal life? It's found in the Son. It's found in the person of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the one who died for our sin. It's coming to believe on Him. Look at verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Verse 13. You ought to have verse 13 underlined. If you don't have it, well, I encourage you to underline it. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. All right? Now break the verse 13 down. Look what he says. He says, I wrote these things. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. So who's he writing to? He's writing to a group of people who have believed on the name of the Son of God. What does that mean? You believe that Jesus is our Savior. That's literally what God, what Jesus means. It means God, our Savior. All right, so I believe that Jesus is my Savior, that Jesus is God come in the flesh to be my Savior from my sins. All right, he's writing to those that have believed on it, that ye may know that you have eternal life. You know, you can walk out of this place knowing for sure, 100%, I have eternal life. How can I know that? Well, do you believe in the name of the Son of God? This is God's written guarantee. What did God tell David? You're going to be the next king of Israel. You can mark it down, David. You don't have to think otherwise. No, you don't have to think Saul's going to kill you. You will be the next king of Israel because God said it. Well, here's something else God said. If you believe on my Son, you have eternal life. And it doesn't matter if there's a Saul. It doesn't matter who's in your life that tells you otherwise. God says, and can I say God's word's always better than man's? God says, if you believe in the name of the Son of God, you have eternal life. He goes on in verse number 13, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. In other words, if you haven't done it yet, believe on it now. If you're not one of these people who have believed in the name of the Son of God, then become one of the people who believe on the same name of the Son of God. You need to be that person. Why? Because it's only that person. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So it comes down to a very question of, am I going to believe on Jesus to be my way to heaven? Or am I not going to believe on Jesus to be my way to heaven? Can I say Jesus can save anybody? And whatever objection you want to raise to the salvation that Christ offers, can I say he puts it down? He's got another way. His way is always Jesus. And whatever you want to say, well, I can't get saved because of. No. You can be saved by believing on Jesus Christ. Trust him. We'll come back to 1 Samuel chapter number 27. We see that David had the wrong perspective. We see that David had the wrong reasoning. We see that David had the wrong outlook. Would you look lastly? David had the wrong safety. David had the wrong safety. 1 Samuel chapter number 27. Verse number 1 again, David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should have speedily escaped into the land of the Philistines. That was not God's will, to go into the land of the Philistines? No. But he goes on, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. How am I going to escape? Go into the Philistines. Where's his safety? The enemy. His safety is the Philistines. The very person whom he defeated their champion in 1 Samuel chapter number 17, Goliath would come out, the champion of the Philistines. And you know, David, he would put that a stone in the sling. He would wind up that sling and he would release that stone. And what would happen? Man, it would sink into the forehead of the Philistine giant that way, Goliath. And Goliath would fall flat. He'd run over there. Boy, he cut off the head of Goliath with his own sword that way. And you got to think, oh yeah, let's just go over to the Philistines now. They'll accept me. They'll think I'm a great guy. My friend, can I say, sometimes our thinking's not so clear, so good. Safety is not found in the camp of the Philistines. Safety is not found in our abilities. Safety is not found in our money. Safety is not found in the doctors. Safety is not found in our mate. Safety is of the Lord. It's the one place David failed to look. He limited his options. It has to be this way or this way. Why can't it be that way? Why can't we look to God? Look over in the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter number 4. Psalm chapter number 4, page 601. Psalm chapter number 4, look what the Bible says, Psalm 4 in verse number 8, where the Bible says this, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Where is safety? It's in the Lord. Look at Psalm 33. Psalm 33, and look at verse 17, just a few pages over to the right. Psalm 33 and verse number 17, page 614, where it says here, and horse is a vain thing for safety. You got to understand, when the psalmist is writing that in his day and age, that would be a radical statement, that a horse is a vain thing for safety. No. If you were a horse, you were kind of the tank of that day. Boy, you had abilities that other people didn't have. And he says, no. The horse is a vain thing for safety. And he says here, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Where is safety? It's not in the horse. It's in God. I ask you, where do you place your safety? David looked at the most ridiculous of places of all for his safety. Why? Because he was down in the dumps. Because he was discouraged. Because he was in the slough of despair. Because he was in that place. My friend, when we get in the slough of despair, it happens. But we can't stay in the slough of despair because we make wrong decisions. We make wrong way. We start looking at things from the wrong perspective. We start coming up with the wrong reasoning. We start looking at things in the wrong outlook. We start looking to places for the wrong safety. No. We need to look to God. I know you're not going to believe this, but that's only half the message. The other half of the message is simply this. How do we get out of the slough of despond? How do we get out of this place that David's in? Well, let me just give it to you. Focus on God. Focus on obedience to the Word of God. Focus on centering our life around Christ. Focus on understanding God is with you no matter where you're going. And focus on supplication, prayer. God is there to help you. My friend, get out of the slough of despair. Start focusing on God rather than focusing on the circumstances. And you'll make better choices in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. Lord, we see your servant David here in this chapter. Lord, just in a very discouraging situation, he's allowed himself to go into this despondency. Father, what happened to David sometimes happens to us. And Lord, we can look at things and situations. And Lord, we can begin to cry, woe is me, and we can begin to limit you, and we can begin to think that there's no way out, and Father, we can begin to make wrong decisions and go away from what you've promised and away from what you've assured us that we ought to do. Father, we pray that that would not happen. Lord, we pray that we would keep a focus or maybe retune our focus, Lord, towards you. Lord, that we'd look to your word, we'd be encouraged through your word. Father, we'd focus our life around Christ and what Christ would have. Lord, we'd understand God is with us. We spend time in prayer. And Father, you can encourage and you can help us in those times. While your heads are bowed and my eyes are closed, let me ask just simply two questions. Question number one, maybe there's somebody here who's never come to believe on Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Have you believed on Jesus that you might have life? If not, can I tell you, can I encourage you? You can be one of those people who believe on him today. Trust what Jesus did for you on the cross of Calvary, that he died for your sins. He'll give you, he promises to give you eternal life, and you can have a home in heaven. You won't have to worry about it. You can walk out this place knowing that you'll be with God forever in heaven. Maybe that's you. Maybe you've never come to believe, but here this morning you would say, Pastor, I just want to let you know, I am believing today, right now, as best I know how, I'm going to trust on Jesus Christ to be my way to heaven. I'm going to trust that he died for my sins on the cross of Calvary and believe that what he did is going to get me to heaven. I'm going to trust him today. Is anybody like that here today? I'd like to just be able to pray for you. If you just slip up your hand, just say, Pastor, I want to let you know I'm trusting Jesus Christ to be my way of heaven. Never done that before. Yeah, I see that hand. Anybody else? Here's my hand, Pastor. I'm trusting Jesus Christ to be my way to heaven. Best I know how right here, right now. Second question is simply this. Maybe if you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, you have to say, well, Pastor, I find myself sometimes like David. Pastor, maybe even right now, I'm going through the slough of despond, and I'm making wrong decisions. I'm not doing things. And Pastor, God's shown me some clear way. Pastor, pray for me that I would have endurance through these discouraging situations that I find myself, that I keep my focus on God where it should be, instead of focusing around these other things that leads me ultimately to making a poor decision, a wrong decision, a decision that's going to hurt me instead of help me. Pastor, here's my hand. Would you pray for me? I'm going through this discouraging situation. I need to keep my focus on God. Pastor, pray for me that way. Anybody? Here's my hand. Yeah, see that hand? See a hand? Good. Anybody else here this morning? Heavenly Father, Lord, you've seen this hand. Lord, one that raised their hand for saying they were trusting Christ to be their way of salvation, way to heaven. Lord, we thank you for that. I pray that they would continue to grow now in their faith. Lord, that you continue to show them all that you've done for them. Lord, give them a home in heaven, but Lord, so much more than just that. And Lord, I pray that they grow that way. Lord, for others that are facing these discouraging situations, Lord, I pray for their encouragement. I pray that you'd help them. Lord, that when they're going through the slough of despond, Lord, they're going through these difficult trials, Lord, that they would keep a focus, they would keep their eyes on you, Lord, no matter what's going on. Father, David said within his own heart, Lord, he looked to his own wisdom, his own eyes, his own thinking, and Father, it cost him a lot of problems. Lord, may we be people who look to you despite the situation, but despite the problems in our lives, Lord, that we'd have that endurance to trust you through it all. In Jesus' name, amen.